find your place in the book of Nehemiah chapter 5, please. The book of Nehemiah chapter number 5. It's good to have my mother-in-law and one of my sisters-in-law in the service. I've been trying to tell them how privileged they are to have somebody like me in their family. What are y'all laughing about? They do the same thing. They laugh about it too. What in the world? Great crowd today. Appreciate you being here. We've been traveling through the book of Nehemiah, and what a book it is, honestly. Godly book. Good night. Wonderful. Wonderful. And we come to chapter 5. We'll just read just the first three or four verses here. I'm going to be preaching on the entire chapter all day today. I'll actually complete this message, Lord willing, this evening. But we'll just get started on it this morning. There was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren the Jews. There were that said, we, our sons, our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. I want to begin a message this morning, conclude tonight, Lord willing, on this subject, lessons to learn from. Lessons to learn from. Let's pray together. We'll share this thought with you. Our Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your goodness to us. We ask that you'll bless in this message. Help me to preach with power and clarity. Thank you for that great number following you in believers' baptism today. I pray that you'll help us now to be busy and keep being busy about telling people about Christ and going after them and being all that you'd have us to be, I pray. May the will of God be done in this service. Somebody here lost. May today be the glorious day when they say yes to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last couple of messages we had in this glorious book were in chapter 4. In those two messages, we dealt with overcoming opposition and dealing with discouragement. Now, throughout this book, we've seen Nehemiah hearing about and later seeing the great need of rebuilding the broken down wall. Now, he gathers the people. I'm just bringing you up to date here. He gathers the people and begins to share his burden, which in turn the people catch his vision and catch his burden. The people get burdened and begin to build their own section of the wall. And as they work, the opposition grows and is trying to stop the progress that they are making. Get it? They are building and battling. There's no doubt about it. And in the Christian life, there's two things God wants you to do. He wants you to be busy building and at the same time ready to battle at any given moment. Now we've come to chapter 5, and we see yet another attack on the work of God taking place. By the way, there's a great work taking place here. The great wall of soul winning, all these different kind of things that we're trying to apply to this book. These are great works, but you need to understand that there is an enemy that is lurking. There's no doubt about it. And you have to see these things, so when it comes, you say, oh, God didn't know what he was talking about, didn't he? Now, right now, what we see in chapter 5 is another attack on the work of God taking place. However, at this time, it's not coming from the outside. It's coming from the inside. As I'm studying this passage, there are three major things, as I was studying it, that I want to draw out some major, get it, lessons to learn from. Now, there's three things I want us to consider. God willing, I'm going to try to get through two of them this morning, save the last one for tonight. But point number one, the first lesson that we can learn from is the cry of the people. Now, in verses 1-5, we're going to look at this in just a moment. But as we read down through these verses, we'll notice and we see that that right here, this, what's being brought out, is the only thing to temporarily stop the building of the wall. Now, stay with me here. Notice the words in verse number 1, their brethren, the Jews. Now, this tells me that what is going on in these verses was coming not from the outside, but coming from the brethren that was in the camp. Now, let me pause here and say this. That many times, if the devil cannot stop the work from the outside, he will try to stop it from the inside. There's no doubt about this. Now, this being the case, let's look at these verses together and get a grasp about what was going on. Look at verse number 2. Verse number 2 says, "For there were that said, we our sons, our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live." And in verse number 2, here's what's going on. They had large families, and they needed food to feed their families. Look at verse number 3. "Some also there were that said, we've mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth." Right there we see that they have mortgaged their lands in order to buy bread to have enough food to eat during the famine. Now stay with me here. I'm going somewhere with this. Look at verse number 4. "There were also that said, we've borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards." Here's what they're saying. There's taxes that we have to pay. And in order to pay them, we have to do it through our lands and through our vineyards. Then in verse number 5, look at it. "Yet now our flesh is the flesh of our brethren, our children is their children. Lo, we bring into bondage our sons, our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards." Right there we see that their children and their lands were being taken as collateral. When they could not pay their taxes and they could not do and have the bare essentials of life, they were literally putting their sons and their daughters and their lands up as collateral, and their brethren were taking them. Now stay with me here. Look at verse number 11. The word of God says in the latter part right here, "And their houses also the hundredth part of the money and of the corn, the wine, the oil that ye exact of them." Right there we see the interest rate was around 12% APR. Now let me show you something here, what's going on. In a nutshell, the cry of the people here. In a nutshell, there are large families in a famine paying high taxes with large interest rates with no relief in sight. Now stay with me. They cannot feed their own children. They cannot pay their taxes, and their children are being taken as collateral. Now, in the midst of this, some of their own people had money. And instead of them helping their brethren, they were taking advantage of these people during their trying time. Here's the major lesson here. These people were greedy. They wanted to take advantage of their hurting brethren. Instead of stepping up and helping them, they were taking their sons. They were taking their daughters. They were taking their lands. And God was not pleased with that. Now here's the lesson to learn. Because the title of the message, Lessons to Learn From. Here's the lesson to learn. When God's children are having a hard time, other Christians should not take advantage of their hard times, but rather help to bring them out of it. There's no doubt about this. Greed is a sin that is displeasing in the sight of God. As a matter of fact, it's what got Achan in trouble in Joshua chapter 7, and it's what got Ananias and Sapphira in trouble in the book of Acts. They were greedy, they wanted to take advantage, and it took them down. Proverbs chapter 1, you don't need to turn to it for time's sake. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 15 to 19 says this, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." Proverbs 15:27, "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, "Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous." We see here, folks, that these people who were God's chosen people, these people here, instead of helping their fellow citizens, their fellow people, even some of their own families possibly, instead of doing that, they saw, this is a chance for me to become a little bit more rich. This is a chance for me to get his land and his daughter and his man. Are you listening to me? That is greed and that is ungodly. No doubt about it. There was a survey taken several years ago, and the question was this: what would you be willing to do for $10 million? Here's the questions. Would you abandon your entire family? 25% said yes, I would. Would you abandon your church? Not a problem there, because a lot of them are abandoning it anyway. But 25% said yes. Would you become a prostitute for a week or more? 23% of the ladies said, yes, I would. Would you give up your American citizenship? 16% said, yes, I would, for $10 million. Would you leave your spouse? 16% said, yes, I'd leave my spouse for $10 million. Would you withhold testimony and let a murderer go free? 10% said, yes, I would do that for $10 million. Would you kill a stranger? 7% said, yes, I'd do that for $10 million. Would you put your children up for adoption? 3%. So that's better than four. You're right, but that's still ridiculous. 3% said, yes, I'd do it for $10 million. There's a lady who owned a string of motels. She owned the Empire State Building at this time. She was a billionaire. Yet in September 1989, she was convicted of 33 counts of tax evasion, for which she faced the possibility of being sent to prison for 100 years. According to Time magazine, she emerged as a penny-pinching tyrant who tried to stiff just everybody she could. No amount of money was too small to fight over. She's a billionaire, folks, but after the sudden death of her only son at age 40 in 1982, she sued and won the lion's share of her estate, $149,000, leaving his four children with $432 each and his widow with $2,171. She's a millionaire. But it wasn't enough. Are you listening to me? Now, I preached on this Wednesday night, I believe it was. Money will not make you content. You must be content with Jesus Christ. There was a person who was called on by the chairman of the community charity and said, "Sir, our records show that despite your wealth, you've never once given to our drive." He responded back, "Do your records show that I have an elderly mother who was left penniless when my father died? Do your records show that today I have a disabled brother who's unable to work? Do your records show that I have a widowed sister with small children who can barely make ends meet?" "No, sir," replied this embarrassed volunteer. "Our records don't show these things." This man responded and said, "Well, I don't give to any of them, so why do you think I should give to you?" Let me say here, folks, that before I go on, there may come a day when you need another child of God's help. And you better treat others like you want to be treated. We will want God's children to come to our help and not take advantage of us. Right or wrong? Do you like to be taken advantage of? Is that why you have references? Is that why before you let that guy build your house, that you check him out first? Is that why you don't just say, through the Yellow Pages and say, "We'll just take that guy right there"? No, let me tell you why. Because there are crooks out there. And at the same time, these chosen people of God were ripping off one another. Major lesson to learn from: greed is not of God. God wants us to show compassion on those who are hurting. Show compassion on those who need help and try to help pull them out, not sink them lower. Then major point number two. In verses 6 through 13, I'm not going to read it for time's sake. We'll just allude to it as we go through here. But number two, not only the cries of the people, but secondly, the confrontation of the sin. Now I want to show you one verse here. Look at verse number 6. "And I," who's the I? What's the name of the book? So who's the I, folks? Nehemiah. "And I was very angry when I heard their cry in these words." Now, in these verses 6 through 13, I'm going to read some of them as we go along. We see the heart of the man of God come shining through again. When Nehemiah heard about these people taking advantage of their brethren, when he heard about that, what did he do? In verses 6 through 13, here's what he did. He confronted it. He confronted for what it was. It was sin. Now, in a Christian's life, there is a time to remain silent. There's no doubt about that. However, there comes a time to confront something that is wrong. There comes a time for that. Now, you have to be walking with God, and you have to make sure you don't get ahead of God, because many times if you wait, God takes care of it himself. Amen.
But there comes a time when wrong has just kept going and kept going and kept going and kept going, and God's working with them and they're saying no and they kept going and they've been that and they kept going. There comes a time for a spirit-filled Christian to stand up and face it eyeball to eyeball and say, this is not right. There comes a time for that. And this is one of those times in this book. Now let's look at these verses together. Verse number 6, Nehemiah becomes righteously angry when he heard this news. In verse number 7, notice the language. Then I consulted with myself. Now folks, listen, this is great right here. Now what does that phrase mean? In verse number 7 here. Now I'm going somewhere with all these. You say, then shut up about going and get to it. I'm trying. When it says here in verse number 6, he was angry. But in verse number 7 says he consulted with himself. You know what that means? It means he didn't act in anger. He didn't act in haste. You know when we get ourselves in trouble? Even when we're right. Nehemiah's right. He is right. But he said, before I ever said a word, I consulted with myself. You know what that means? That means he come under control. You want me to tell you where a lot of marriage problems go south? When something hits you wrong and you're angry and you speak without consulting yourself. Verse number 7 here, instead of acting in haste, he had controlled anger and rebuked the leaders in front of other people. Why? Because this was an open sin forbidden in the Word of God. You say, what's the sin? Deuteronomy 23:19. Listen to this and see if you think they were committing this sin. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Listen to this, Exodus 22:25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. Sound like this is something that they're doing here, folks? Sure. Leviticus 20:25, 35-39, listen to this. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee, take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, to give you the land of Canaan, to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant. Those verses, God had already commanded them. Don't you give something just so you can get increase. Don't you bring my people that I have brought out of Egyptian bondage. Don't you bring them in pretty much into your life as bondservants. And yet we see here in Nehemiah chapter 5, all of those commandments are being broken. They are lending upon usury. They are wanting increase. They are taking their sons and daughters as bond slaves. And we see Nehemiah stepping up on his hind legs with controlled righteous anger and saying, men, this is not right. This is sin. And I'm going to tell you something. We need some more men like Nehemiah. Amen. Then verse number 8. Look at it. And I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the brethren, which were sold unto the heathen. Will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer it. Right here in this verse, we see Nehemiah emphasizes how he and others had used their ability to help redeem their brethren from bondage. Now, should their own people expect to be paid in order to buy them back again? This caused the people to be speechless because they knew Nehemiah was right. Nehemiah said, we've already paid to get them out of the heathen, and you think that we need to pay you as their brother to buy them back again? Ungodliness going on right here. And this man of God who has a backbone, folks, of steel, steps up and says, boys, this is not right. And it says they hung their heads and they were speechless. Verse number 9. I'm not going to read it for time's sake. I'm quickly running out of time. Let me just paraphrase it. Nehemiah tells them that what they were doing was not right and encourages the people, now get this, to walk in the fear of the Lord. That's all in verse 9. You can look at it. Matter of fact, as I'm paraphrasing, you right there you can read it because this is what it's saying.
They ought to walk in the fear of the Lord because the heathen are all around them. Then in verse number 10, he calls on these people to obey the word of God. He tells them right here in verse number 10, he said, might exact money of them in corn, I pray you, let us leave off this usury. He's saying, let us obey God. Let us obey the word of God here. In verse number 11, Nehemiah calls on these people to correct what they've done. That very day, notice this, he says, restore, I pray to them, even this day. Don't wait, do it today. That very day, and restore what they had taken in this fashion. Verse number 12, the people say they will obey this, and Nehemiah makes a contract to hold them accountable. You can read it right there for yourself. They step up and say, okay, we're going to do this. And he says, okay, come here, boys, sign something for me. He's holding them accountable. You know one thing people don't like? Accountability. You wouldn't like Nehemiah. You wouldn't have joined Nehemiah's church. Because Nehemiah said, are you telling me that you're not going to do it? You're telling me that you're going to give it back? Okay, sign your name on a dotted line. Read it yourself. That's verse 12. Then look at verse number 13. Nehemiah brings to light the judging hand of God. And the people did what they said they would. Notice what he did in verse 13. And I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house, his labor that performeth not this promise. Even thus be he shaken out and emptied. Good night. What a man, folks. He says, okay, I've confronted this thing. He hears about all this. He gets mad. He doesn't act in haste. He consults with himself. He comes under control. Then he confronts the nobles in front of the people. And he says, we have done this. You have done this. This is wicked. This is not right. The people say, you know, you're right. We need to restore this. We will restore this. Okay, boys, come here. Sign your name with the dotted line. And by the way, how I just shook my lap and I shook this out right here. I'm calling upon God. If you do not keep your word, I want him to shake you loose. What a leader. Oh, my, what a leader. Now, let me give you the lessons to learn from here. There's eight of them. Take a deep breath. Here we go. This is one of those messages where I'm giving a lot of information. Typically, I like to give one major thought and drive it home. This is not just one major thought, it's many, because I'm hoping that as I give these different thoughts, some of them will hit you, one of them hits you, one of them hits you. Somebody's going to get hit with this, is what I'm trying to say. Lesson number one under this, there's nothing wrong with becoming angry with sin. Nothing wrong with it. After all, the Lord even got angry with sin. Do you know that? You know the Lord got angry? Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, listen, and he entered again into the synagogue. There was a man there which had a withered hand, and they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. This is Jesus. And he said, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? To do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. When he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. There's nothing wrong with getting mad at sin, folks. Nothing wrong with it. However, when one is angry with sin, are you listening? He does not need to act in haste, but rather consult with the Lord and with himself in order to make sure he is handling the situation right. You ever jump the gun? Even when you're right, have you ever jumped the gun, folks? Now, maybe you never have. Maybe you're perfect. But we see here that Nehemiah got mad at something he should have got mad at. But he did not act immediately. He waited. He consulted with himself. Ephesians 4:26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Number two, major lesson number two. I'm not expecting you to remember all these lessons, folks. I'm just hoping one of these lessons will hit you. And when it hits you, grab onto that one. You understand what I'm saying to you? Major thought number two, lesson to learn from under here. Sin needs to be confronted. Sin needs to be confronted. You need to understand, though, give God an opportunity to confront it first, because he will. But you realize that even in the face of God, people refuse to repent.
Do you understand that? And every now and then, God wants his children to step up and say, this is not right. You know, one of the hardest things to do is confront somebody who's done something wrong.
But it's necessary every now and then. You have to pray and make sure the Lord's in it. Major lesson number three. We should point others to the fear of the Lord. No doubt about this, folks. Verse number 9 tells us this. He said, also I said, is it not good? It is not good that you do. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies?
Did Nehemiah point them to their hurting brethren?
No.
Did he say, you shouldn't be doing this because you're hurting that person? That's not what he said. He said, you should not be doing this because of the fear of God. You ought to be walking in the fear of God.
Let me tell you why there's so much sin running rampant in our life. Because there's no fear of God, folks. No fear of God. Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt and serve you the Lord. You know, let me just say this right here. We need to get to the point to where we are living to please one person and one person only. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what this person thinks, that person thinks, or that person thinks. The only thing that matters is what does God want? That's all that matters. And when you live a certain way, you ought to be living that way because you fear God. If you live away because it's just a qualification, or if you live a certain way because you want to impress somebody else, you've missed the boat on that. You've missed the boat. You ought to be living the life you live because you fear God and you respect him and you want to do what's pleasing to him. Let me ask it this way. If you could see the Lord Jesus, literally see the Lord Jesus Christ, literally see him, going with you everywhere. By the way, if you're a Christian, he's with you. He's in you. But if you could literally see him like you can see me, and you saw him listening to what you listen to, watching what you wear, watching where you go, watching how you act, thinking what you think. If you could literally see that, watching what you watch, if you could see him, would you still be doing everything you're doing?
I would dare say that there's something that every one of us would be changing. Right or wrong? Do you fear God? By the way, notice I'm not putting any particulars. I'm not saying you need to be doing this. I'm not saying a thing like nothing. I'm not saying anything like you ought to be doing this. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just simply asking you a general question. Is the life you're living in the fear of God or not? You say, how do I know? Look at the life you're living. You're doing what God wants you to do? Major lesson number 4 under this. We should remind others that the heathen are watching us. Verse number 9, same verse, the latter phrase. Because the reproach of the heathen, our enemies. Now, folks, whether you like it or not, the heathen are watching. And we should not give them anything to reproach the Lord about. Right or wrong? Because if they reproach you, they're reproaching your God. And we need to be very careful with that. Number 5, we should encourage others along with ourselves to live in obedience to the word of God. This is found in verse number 10 where he calls them not to use usury. He's telling them here, let's obey God. Let's do what God wants us to do. And that's what we should point people to. We shouldn't point people to ourselves. We should point people to the word of God. What does God want you to do? James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Major point number 6. You're starting to get the point that you're not going to remember all these? You're getting that, aren't you? But I trust whenever the Lord speaks to you, you say, there it is. I need that. Major point number 6. We should encourage others to make things right immediately and not delay. We find this in verse number 11 where he used the words here, even this day. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it now. And what I'm saying here, what we learn from here, is that when somebody knows what God wants them to do, don't wait, folks. Don't wait. Do it immediately.
The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:2, "For he said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, here it is, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." God does not want you to put anything off that he's told you to do. He wants you to obey him immediately today, even this day, this moment, right now. Don't put it off any longer. That's a major thought right there, folks. Two more of them. Number seven, we need to hold others accountable to live according to the Word of God. That doesn't mean you're lording over them. That doesn't mean that you're checking up on them necessarily. It just means that when they say, I want to do this, we help them do it. We help them do it. I've had people approach me. They want to go soul winning. At that time, I need to start holding that person accountable by allowing them to go with me or putting them with somebody else to make sure that what God has put in their heart to do, we help them do it. We keep them accountable. By the way, there's nothing wrong with being accountable. There's nothing wrong with that. Do you realize you are accountable whether you realize it or not? Word of God says we're going to stand judgment for every idle word that comes out of our mouth. If that's not accountability, I don't know what is. God holds us accountable. And by the way, when you hold somebody accountable, you need to make sure you're doing the right thing too. Accountability, accountability, accountability. Help somebody along life's way. Then number eight, I give myself about 5 minutes for this right here. The last thing that Nehemiah did, right here in verse number 13, he reminded them of the judgment of God. He shook his lap, remember? Verse number 13. And he said, just like I've shaken my lap, I'm calling upon God that if you do not keep your word, if you do not live according to the Bible, I'm asking him to shake you. In this, there's a major lesson, and that is this. We need to remind people that there's a judgment day coming. There's no doubt about this, folks. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, that's for Christians. There's two types of judgments. There's the judgment seat of Christ, which is for believers. Those who know the Lord as their Savior will not be judged for your sin, but for your works. Secondly, there's the great white throne judgment. That is not for believers. That's for non-believers. That's those who will be sentenced to the lake of fire forever. Everybody listen to me right now, and everybody in this world who's ever lived, living now, and ever will live, will go to one of those two judgments. You have no choice. I'm talking about those two judgments. You do have a choice which one of those two you go to. But you have no choice whether you will be there or not. You will be there. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, for we, talking about Christians now, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone of may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Revelation chapter 20 verse 11 to 15, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, do you believe it? Every word of it. That's one reason we ought to be motivated to knock on more doors, try to lead people to Christ, because there's a burning lake of fire that God has warned us about. And if you're sitting here today and you say, Jody, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. I don't know if I'm a born-again child of God. I don't know if I'm saved or not. I am doing what Nehemiah did, and I'm saying there's a judgment day. God will judge you. And if you do not get right with God, you do not trust Christ as your Savior, you will not go to heaven. You will go to the lake of fire forever. I say that with love in my heart. You know what true love is? Telling the truth. That's what true love is. And God says there's a lake of fire out there for whosoever is not written in the Lamb's book of life. And then if you are saved today, you do know the Lord is your Savior. There's a judgment seat awaiting us. And my friends, I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe it's going to be a cakewalk. Thank God we'll never stand judgment for our sin. Amen. Our sins have already been judged on the cross of Calvary. But I'm not looking forward the ever-burning eyes of Jesus Christ. And he judges my life and my works for what I did as his child. What am I saying? This is a major point here. And just like Nehemiah said, God is a God of justice. He is a God of justice. He really is. And I'm telling every person, including myself, we have a judgment day with God. Are you ready? Are you really ready if it happens today? May the Lord help us. Amen. May the Lord help us. Lessons to learn from. We've gone through two. A lot of lessons under it. We looked at the cry of the people. We've looked at the confronting of the sin. I've given you about 10 points today. I know that. That's so far against what I typically do. But I trust one of these points has hit you. And may God help you to deal with it. Let's all bow our heads, please, and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father, we love you today. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And I pray, Lord, that you help me to draw the net. Help me, Lord God, to say exactly what is pleasing to you. Stay away from things that are not pleasing to you. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. First thing is first. The last thing I shared with you in this message is the lesson of how Nehemiah pointed these people to the judgment of God, shaking his lap and saying, if you don't follow through with this, I'm calling upon God to shake you. And I'm telling you today that there is a judging day of God. God will judge the world. That includes you. That includes me. I'd like to ask you this question. If you say, Jody, I'm glad that with the judgment hand of God, I'm glad that I am saved, I am born again, I'm a child of God, the Lord has saved me, I am not going to the great white throne, I am at least going to the judgment seat, I'm a Christian, I know I am, I don't think I am, I don't hope I am, I know I am saved, and I know that. Be honest, would you raise your hand high in the air, please? You say, you know you're a Christian, God bless you, thank you. You can put your hands down. In a crowd this size, I'm sure that there's somebody, 1, 2, 10, I don't know how many, but there's somebody, no doubt in my mind, that probably could not raise your hand to that question. And I want to say, first of all, thank you for being honest. It all starts with being honest. If you're sitting right there today and you say, Jody, I could not raise my hand to that. I could not raise my hand. I want to say something to you. If you raise your hand in just a moment when I ask you, we're not going to come to your seat. We're not going to call you out. We're not going to embarrass you. We just want to know so we can help you and try to help you and guide you. The greatest thing you can do is to say yes when the Lord is drawing you to be saved. Somebody here today and you say, Jody, I couldn't raise my hand saying I know I'm saved. Would you be an honest person? I'm not going to come to your seat. I promise you that. Just be honest. Would you raise your hand in a congregation this size? You say, Jody, pray for me. Pray for me. Put your hand up, put it right back down. Put your hand, put it up, put it right back down. God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else? Somebody else. You say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not sure. If that's you, I trust that when the invitation is given, that you will leave your seat. Bring somebody with you. Bring a husband. Bring somebody that's sitting with you, whatever. And let us take a Bible, share with you how you can know the Lord as your Savior. May God help you with this. Let me just work down through this right quick. Have you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. And I'm in trying times right now. And I need for other Christians to help me. This doesn't mean it's financial. It doesn't mean that it's a job. It could be, but you say, Jody, I'm hurting right now. And I can identify with the cry of the people in verses 1 through 5. I'm going through a famine myself. And I need somebody to help me. Would you be an honest Christian? Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Sure. Sure. Have you say, Jody, I'm going to be honest. I have a tendency to be greedy. I have a tendency to do that. By the way, that doesn't mean it's with money. That can mean it's with anything in this life. You're just greedy. And you say, God is speaking to you under the first point of this message that you don't need to be greedy. You need to be content. Is somebody like that? Be an honest person. Would you raise your hand? Anybody at all like that? May the Lord help you. God help you. As we were traveling through the second point of the confrontation of the sin, have you have a tendency to get angry? And it may even be about the right things, but you have a tendency to act in anger without consulting with yourself. Be honest. Raise your hand in the air, please. Well, that's a lot of hands there. Do you see what Nehemiah did? He got angry, and he was right in his anger. He was right. But he did not act immediately. He waited. He consulted with himself. And the Lord helped him to deal with it right. How many of you say, Jody, judging my life, I would have to say I don't think I'm living in the fear of God. That takes an honest person to answer stuff like this. I know that. But you say, Jody, I need a fresh dose of the fear of God in my life. Because I know that there's things that I'm doing or things that you're not doing that you shouldn't be doing, that if you truly feared the Lord, you know those things would change. Be an honest person. Would you raise your hand? Be an honest person, folks. God help you. May the Lord help you with this. May the Lord help you with it. I wonder, is there something that you know you need to do but you've been delayed? Now's the day. Today's the day. Don't put it off any longer. And folks, keep the judging hand of God in mind. We have a judgment day. May the Lord help us. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, help people to respond. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. They're playing through. Brother Gary is going to begin to sing. If you're here and not sure you're saved, if you're here and God has spoken to you, if you're here and you need help, whatever, however God spoke to you today, why don't you leave your place now? As Brother Gary sings the first note, you don't wait on anybody else. You come now. Don't put it off any longer. Come now as he sings.
Have thine own way,
come now,
Lord,
folks.
Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Hold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still.
Keep singing.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
If you're still standing, I'd like you to look this way just a moment. I realize that you don't have to come to the altar. I know that. God's working in people's hearts. But I trust that if God speaks to you and you never come forward, I trust that you do business with God in your heart. Don't ever put something off that God's speaking to you about. And don't ever be ashamed if you need help saying, I need help. I'm dealing with this. I need help. That doesn't mean we can meet all those needs. And I'm not necessarily talking about financial needs. I'm talking about spiritual needs. I'm talking about whatever you're going through. May the Lord help you with this. This is a great book we're traveling through. It's a wonderful book. Tonight, God willing, we're going to be preaching on the character of the leader. Nehemiah starts talking about himself in verse number 14. There's some great lessons to learn from him. Wonderful lessons to learn from him tonight. I trust you'll be here. May the Lord help us with this. Amen. If you'll just stay standing just a moment, as we're just about through. We have four of our precious children. We have Kyra Holt. Justin, is that Pogue? Is that right? Is that correct? Pogue? We have Dakota Hayes and Jared Williams. And all four of these precious little children. Here's one on bus 7, one on bus 1, another one on bus 1, and one on bus 9, who have come today and they're trusting Jesus as their Savior. We're thrilled for you. This is the starting point. And I'm your pastor. And I'm privileged to say that. And we love you. care about you. Glad you're on those buses. Hope you'll keep coming. Okay? Hope you will. From here on out, we have written a children's discipleship program. And these kids will have this discipleship program going into their homes. You catch that? You understand what I'm saying? Going into their homes. And we're trying to do some things with that. And when you complete that discipleship program, you get a brand new Bible. We take your picture. We put it out here on the bulletin board. We're thrilled for you. How are you happy for them? Say a big amen. This is thrilling, isn't it? Outstanding. Very good. This is Richard and Ginger Plumador. Is it Plumador or Plumador? Plumador. They have moved into our area from Connecticut, correct? And they are wanting to join our church by letter from First Testament Church, correct? First Baptist Church. First Baptist Church in Manchester, Connecticut. And they are coming to join our membership. Could I have a motion for that, please, that we accept them on their letter? Brother Bowman, Brother Shaw, all in favor say aye and raise your hand high.
Aye.
All opposed, same sign. So carry. We're thrilled to have you here. God bless you. Jump in and help us now. And help us reach other people with the gospel. Amen. Hope you'll be here tonight. Deacons meeting, 5:30. Reminder of it. And prayer meeting at 6:10 for those who want to come. Service at 6:30. We'll be observing the Lord's Supper tonight. And hope you'll come. And we'll conclude this message, Lord willing. All right? Very, very, very good. I'm going to ask Brother Tony Estep, sir, if you don't mind, to lift your voice and ask the Lord to be with us today.